We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon an extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us, and pray that you would comfort us as we study it and increase our faith and our love for our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones this morning, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where during the past week in Wisconsin and our neighboring state, Minnesota, we have lived through some really different kinds of weather. We're talking about heavy wind, heavy rain. In places, I guess, hail the size of golf balls. But today, the sun is shining, and it's a very pleasant day here in Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 10. I'm going to be looking at verses 16 through 19. I'm going to read them through first, and then we'll go back and look at a few of the details. But the more I've studied this battle here at Gibeon, the more I've realized that there are so many parallels between this battle and the last great day that is, as it's unfolded in the book of Revelation. And indeed, the whole book of Joshua is, in a certain sense, the Old Testament book of Revelation. There are so many parallels here. And we're looking at a battle that is unique so far in history. There never was a day like it before or since. But there's one coming. The verses are verses 16 through 19, chapter 10 of Joshua. Read this way. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Sometimes we get our greatest comfort by looking into the enemy camp and seeing how things are going with them. So the Lord cast down great hailstones in the middle of the battle, and more enemy were destroyed by the hailstones than what were killed by the swords of the children of Israel. And so the battle was unfolding, and a tremendous slaughter was being made against the five kings and their armies. The handwriting was on the wall. Now the only hope that the enemy had was if they could buy some time until darkness set, and some of them at least could escape under the darkness of night. But that wasn't going to happen. In the sight of all Israel, the commander, Joshua, commanded the sun to stand still upon Gibeon. And it did. And he commanded the moon to stay in the valley of Ajalon. And it did. The handwriting then was on the wall. Everything was going wrong for the children of the wicked one. And then it happened. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. The opening word of this verse, but, is placed there by the Holy Spirit for emphasis. But these five kings fled and they hid. Instead of staying down with their army and trying to regroup, instead of giving them some guidance and at least trying to gain a victory yet, they turned tail and they fled. Couldn't care less about the soldiers down there fighting. They're out now to save their own lives.
They deserted their men and went and hid in a cave. Rather reminds us of the action of the kings when Babylon the Great was falling, doesn't it? And we're going here to Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, as we witness the tremendous fall in 1 hour of mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, they were friends with her. They had business relationships too. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Weep and lament for Babylon, yes. But come close to try to help her? No. Standing afar off, afraid of participating in the judgment that she's getting, and it will come to them. This is what it's like to fight in Satan's army. There's no loyalty. He doesn't care about his people. How different it is with the soldier of Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews chapter 2. So instead of hiding in a cave when the enemy attacks, the Son of God is in the forefront of the battle. And instead of leaving his people to die and fleeing for his own safety, he tasted death for them. And any trial you or I go through, he's been there, done that, to a greater degree than we ever will. And that's worth knowing. So the five kings are hiding in a cave. And there are different cave incidents in Scripture. They don't start off on a very good note. First occurrences are always very important. And the first occurrence of the word cave comes in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And then occurred the unmentionable degradation, incest in a cave, first mention, Lot committing adultery and fornication with his two daughters. That's how we get started. Second occurrence of cave is in Genesis chapter 23, starting at verse 7. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you." And then down to verse 17, "Field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in the borders all around about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city." So in this case, the cave is a tomb of the beloved wife of Abraham. Godly Sarah laid to rest in a cave. So the first two occurrences speak of incest and death. But the thing starts to turn a little further in Scripture when you come to the Cave of Adullam. Cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the Cave Adullam. And when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So here, the thing switches around a little bit. David, godly David, finds shelter and safety in a cave. And then we think of 1 Kings chapter 18, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So here some prophets of God found safety in a cave. And it came from an odd source. The right-hand man of King Ahab, the worst king that Israel ever had. And his wife Jezebel was busy drenching the Holy Land with the blood of God's prophets. And here Ahab's right-hand man, right under his nose, hid 100 prophets, 50 by 50, in a cave. So then, now we come to the Cave of Makeda. We'll get back to this in a few minutes. This is an interesting one. But to move on, get a few more details yet. Verse 17, it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. Two things here. You have a battle going on with undoubtedly hundreds and thousands of soldiers. And the fact that the kings were found would surely seem to indicate that somebody was looking for them. And it would certainly seem to indicate that Joshua had given a command to some of his soldiers to search out these five kings. These were the ringleaders. These were the worst of the worst. These are the ones that started this whole war. The ones that wanted to annihilate every man, woman, and child in the city of Gibeon. And they're not going to get lost in the flow of the battle here. Joshua evidently gave a command to somebody, seek him out and find him. And so they found them. The fact then, number one, the first of the two things, number one, their attempt at hiding failed. It didn't work. And the second thing, we've got to bear in mind here, who it is that's really fighting this battle. And this takes us back to that mysterious scene before Jericho's walls fell, when Joshua went out to survey the place and he saw a man standing there with a drawn sword. And he went up to that man and said, are you for us or for our enemies? And the man said, no, but as captain of the Lord of hosts am I. Let's remember this. This is the only thing the thing that's going to make us understand this battle. Jesus Christ is the one who's orchestrating it. He is the commander in chief. Joshua takes orders from him. And so here you have the pathetic scene of five kings trying to hide in a cave from the Almighty Son of God. What chance do they have? Hide in a cave from the Son of God? It's not going to happen. Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike unto thee. Hide in a cave? It's pathetic. Verse 18. Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. A number of things here. Number one, the kings had somehow escaped from the hailstones. They didn't get wiped out by those like a lot of their army did. And they had escaped the sword in the battle. But this was only so that they could be reserved for another kind of death that was not nearly as glorious as dying out on the battlefield. The cave in which they hid now became their prison and soon would become their tomb. A second thing, this is very similar to the case of Pharaoh. Pharaoh lived through the 10 plagues in Egypt unscathed, at least physically speaking for himself. His firstborn son died, but Pharaoh didn't. But then he perished later on under the waters of the Red Sea. The children of the devil seem to escape for a while, but it's only so that they can be destroyed later on. And the thing that I think struck me the most is another illustration of Satan trying to imitate God. And what I'm thinking of is something that I think maybe you caught also. Let me read this verse again. What do you think of when you read this? Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for it to keep them." What do you think of? Isn't this what happened right before Easter? Matthew chapter 27. "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. And so the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Now, Joshua gave the command to set huge stones in front of this cave and put a guard there to keep those five kings inside until he could come back and deal with them. And that's exactly what happened. Now, the devil tried the same thing with the Son of God. Put a big stone there, seal it, and put a guard there, and keep him inside just for 3 days. They couldn't do it. There came a great earthquake. An angel came down and rolled away the stone. The soldiers were quaking like dead men, and the Son of God walked out. But you see, Satan always tries to imitate God, but the result is never the same. Never the same. And now verse 19. Joshua talking to his soldiers again, "And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities. For the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." Don't stop fighting. We'll leave the kings here under guard for right now. You follow the people that are fleeing, and you wipe them out. And don't allow them to get back into their cities and escape. You kill every single one that you can. And the reason he gave for it was this: "For the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." Now, you know, it may well have been that the children of Israel were kind of sick of the slaughter right now and lost their stomach for it. And I wouldn't blame them. Following people that are fleeing for their lives and cutting them down. And you tend to feel compassion along those lines. But remember who's orchestrating this whole thing. It's the Son of God. And the Son of God said, "Don't stop. pursue them, smite them, don't allow them to enter into their cities. Now, if the children of Israel had delighted in doing this, and there are people that do, there are people that enjoy killing. If the children of Israel had delighted in doing this, this would have been very, very wrong. And they would have been punished for it. They didn't delight in doing this. They were doing it because God commanded them to do it. Now, this thing came from God, and there's a passage back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. I'm going to read that. This was the command of God. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, and the command is repeated later on in the chapter. God's command, show no mercy unto them. And the children of Israel here are obeying. Now let's get back to that cave at Makeda. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. There are parallels here, shocking parallels between this and the book of Revelation. And the battle that we are studying here is a miniature of what's going to happen at the last great day when the Son of God comes down and ends this whole thing. There hasn't been a day in the world history before this or after this like the day that we're talking about where the sun stood still and the moon stood still at the command of Joshua. There hasn't been a day like it. But there's going to be. There's going to be one that's going to even transcend it. Now, one of the keys that opens the lock here is this cave. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. Very, very often in Scripture, the meanings of these names are extremely important. And Makeda means place of shepherd. Place of shepherds. Okay, so the five kings are hiding in the place of shepherds, and if we want to continue with the analogy, where are your sheep then? Well, the sheep are out there getting slaughtered, while the kings are hiding in the cave of shepherds. There were five of them, and five in Scripture is the number of grace. I still remember this day, and I've told you this before, the day that the old white-haired seminary professor said, young men, I want you to remember this. And this is the only thing he ever asked us to remember. There's grace involved in everything. Well, there's grace involved here, too. Revelation, the book of Revelation, shows us that while it's true that the greatest danger the church on this earth has is that of false prophets, and the Son of God warned about that over and over and over again, it's still true that false prophets are a judgment from the Almighty God against the apostate church, and for God's elect there is grace involved in it. Got to remember that. Okay, the place of the shepherds. And by contrast, John 10, I am the good shepherd. There are seven individual shepherds that are mentioned in the pages of Scripture. Six of them are found in the Old Testament, and the seventh one, the perfection of all put together, is found in John chapter 10, the Son of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. So the five kings here who are hiding in the cave at Makeda, the cave of the shepherds, the place of the shepherds, while their army is being slaughtered down below, they're a picture of the false prophets in the New Testament. And the Son of God tells us about the false prophets. When they see the wolf coming, instead of going down and fighting and defending their flock, they run and leave the sheep at the mercy of the wolf. Well, why did they do that? Why did they do that? Well, because they don't have any love for the sheep. They're hired guns. They're hirelings. It's their job. They're in it for the money. They don't care about the sheep and the glory that they have, that they get. The false prophets who scratch the itching ears and tell the people what they want to hear, so they're popular. And the numbers come in and the money comes in. But when the danger comes, they turn tail and run. A good shepherd did not do that. He fought and destroyed the lion to save his sheep. But the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. And that's the truth of the false shepherds. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they don't care. They're out for themselves, not to save souls. Okay, final occurrences are also very important in Scripture. And the final occurrence of the word cave is found in Revelation chapter 6, which we would expect, the book of Revelation, only it's translated in the King James dens, but it's the same word that is translated caves later on. As I read this through, notice the parallels here now between the battle at Gibeon and the last day. Revelation 6, beginning at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon, there's the moon, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. In the battle of Gibeon, it was hailstones falling. Now it's the stars of heaven falling, which is a lot worse. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, here's kings again, plus now some others, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens or caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Now here in this battle, it's not just the five kings that are hiding in a cave. The whole shebang, the whole enemy force is hiding in a cave. Why are they there? To save themselves. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The most vicious animal on the face of the earth is not Leviathan or Behemoth. It's the Lamb. The Lamb of God now, who is going to come to judge the enemy and put them away to save his bride. And if anybody thinks that he's going to show them any mercy, they've got another thing coming. The day of grace is over. And now the enemy is going to be put down forever. And there's a ton of love in that. A ton of love in that. Who shall be able to stand? I will find the answer to this question next week in Joshua 10. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent a captain of our salvation into this earth to hunt down the enemy and destroy the enemy, who is also his own enemy and the enemy of his bride. And we thank you so much for putting them in a separate place where there's a great gulf fixed, so that they cannot cross it and come into the kingdom of glory of your Son. And we thank you for the safety that you've given us then, which will last forever. In his kingdom of glory, where never again will we be tempted or attacked by the enemy, but we will live in peace with our heavenly Savior forever.